Good morning. Happy to see you this morning. I have an announcement I need to make to you moms who enjoy the childcare we provide, and that is that your kids really need to be picked up at 11 o'clock. You know, as I have said to you before, our workers, some of them have commitments, some of them are in school and taking classes, and they have to plan on blitzing out of here. And so I know that sometimes I end a little on the early side, and maybe you get that full half hour to fellowship, and that's always wonderful. But there are other times that maybe I talk on a bit, and you're limited to maybe 20 minutes of visiting time. But whatever the time frame, please be mindful of your watch that you need to be downstairs at 11, not up here at 5 after thinking, oh, we need to get downstairs, you know. So they asked that we would make that little announcement, and I know what it's like. You know, you have... what is that? you have that free time, and that's kind of fun to have. But at the same time, we really need to honor their request and free them up at 11 o'clock. I don't know what that sound was, but let's make it spiritual. Yeah. I remember once in Southern Oregon when I was doing a retreat on the mountaintop. And I mean, not all of you know what that is, but it's just a beautiful retreat center on the top of this little mountain. And I just finished making an extremely poignant statement, and there was this thunder, and it was kind of like, whoa. But I mean, women like to spiritualize everything, so you know, just tell yourself, you know, and I just will hope that whatever it is, it comes at very good times, you know. Well, let's turn to Psalm 139. I have so loved going through this psalm. And I'm just going to go ahead and start at the beginning. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you, for the night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And for today's verse, it's 19. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. You know, to me, as we have gone through the first 18 verses, they're just so beautiful. You know, they're so reassuring of the Lord's presence. We've focused on the fact that he is omniscient, that he's omnipresent, that he's omnipotent. And all of it has been just comforting, soothing. And then, you know, you come to the verses we're looking at today. And to me, I don't know if it hits you the same way, but to me it is so abrupt. Everything has been, oh, that's nice. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, everything is wonderful. And then all of a sudden, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. You know, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. I mean, it's like, what? And it almost makes you wonder, you know, did the people who compiled, you know, and decided where the chapters were to be, you know, start, did they make a mistake? Should that have been the beginning of another chapter rather than have it all of a sudden just this abrupt interruption in what seems to be such a different flow for 18 verses? And I think, why does David's writing take such a sudden turn? And it just doesn't feel right. It feels abrupt. But then I thought, well, we have to remember David's life. You know, he was the one who was in countless battles. Remember how Saul got so jealous because the women would sing, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And so we know that he was a man who had been in countless battles, but even in his own personal life, there was rape and bloodshed, even within his own family. His own son, Absalom, would have killed him, wanted to usurp his authority and take his place as king. Men had plotted to kill him, men who were his friends, or he would have thought of his friends. And they betrayed him. So David himself was a man whose hands had blood on them. And for that reason, he could not even build the temple. As I say, the first 18 verses have been reflecting on the wonderful attributes of God, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence. And so I picture David writing this and thinking about each of those things that he's writing. And he perhaps pauses and thinks to himself, you're omniscient. You know everything. You're omnipresent. You see everything. You're omnipotent. You're all powerful. And so as he thinks of that, all of a sudden he thinks, so why don't you slay the wicked? You know, it's like, no, wait a minute. So why don't you just blot them out? Why do we have to deal with them in life? And to me, this reaction is just so human. And it's something each one of us, in our own way, have experienced, and maybe multiple times. I was thinking even of the disciples who were offended by the Samaritans who didn't welcome Jesus when he was on his way to Jerusalem. And they were so offended, James and John, and I love it, Jesus called them sons of thunder. You know, and they said to Jesus, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? You know, that was how they responded to the wicked people who would not accept Jesus, who would not welcome them in his in their community. And yet, how did Jesus respond? You know, was he offended? Was he insulted? The word says he turned and rebuked them, not the Samaritans. He turned and rebuked them, his disciples, and they went to another village. So we know that the disciples, even though they would have felt that was righteous anger, they were wrong. They were amiss in their response. It's so easy to be offended. I love Luke 7:23, where Jesus said, "Blessed is he that is not offended in me." And I think the Lord would have us examine ourselves in those times that we're offended. And so often we can put this positive spin on it, you know, to make it seem right. Jesus says, "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." I think all of us deal with the same response to wickedness, to evil in the world. You know, we don't really get why God allows certain things to happen. We question him. We're confused by it. You know, whether it's a crisis that comes, or tragedy, something that seems so out of place, so unexpected. And even Christians can ask, you know, "Why, God? Why do you allow this?" Christians ask that question in their confusion. But unbelievers speak that question in accusation. In other words, they look at, let's say, a tragedy like a tsunami, or some horrible earthquake somewhere, or, you know, it's just something terrible, wars. And unbelievers will say, obviously there is not a God. Or if there is a God, he's certainly not all-powerful the way you would say he is. Or if he is there, and if he is all-powerful, then it's obvious that he's not loving. You know, it's so easy to put that spin on it. And I know every single one of us have heard those arguments because they're common. And yet, even believers can be confused, can be rocked by those situations as well, and come to the Lord and just ask, "What? What is this about? Why would you let that happen?" And there are going to be times in our lives when things happen that totally catch us off guard and seem so not right. But we have to remember God's sovereignty and God's goodness, God's love. And yes, we may not get it. It may not make sense in our minds, but that's okay. We can choose to accept God and what he allows and what he even purposes to do. When we wrestle with why does there have to be tragedy? Why does there have to be evil? What's the answer? You know, isn't it the truth that all of this is the result of the fall? You know, the fall brought sin, brought evil into the world. We have to admit We do think it would be nice to be spared encounters with evil and wicked people. I mean, life would be so much more pleasant if we didn't have to deal with them, whether it's in the workplace or in college, in our kids' school, going to the store, restaurants, gyms, you know, anywhere, let alone when it's in your own family. That's really hard to deal with unbelievers within your own family. It's also both hard and offensive to hear, as it says in verse 20. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. It's one of the Ten Commandments. The Lord says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And yet we hear God's name being taken in vain every single day, all the time. And again, you know, that's one thing when it's unbelievers, but what really grieves me is when I hear it from believers. And I do hear it, and I know you do too. And it's even possible that some of you here know that from time to time, you use God's name in vain. We shouldn't take that lightly. And if you're a person and you know that that is something you do, don't give yourself permission. Tell yourself, no, God, help me, because this has got to stop. And don't allow it. It certainly shouldn't be happening in your own home. That behavior should not be seen in us. At the same time, you know, has the Lord called for us to live in a safe little Christian bubble? And let's face it, probably if we could vote, we'd all go, I'll take that. Because it would make life so much easier to not have to deal with evil, to not have to deal with wicked people, to just be able to rub elbows with people who are like-minded, like-hearted, love the Lord. But that is not what the Lord has called us to do. You know, the Lord knows the challenges we face as unbelievers. He knows it's hard when we have to speak up. Perhaps we're in a secular meeting of some kind. Or for you parents of young kids, and you're upset at the school curriculum, and you just feel that you must go and say something, that's awkward. That's hard to do. And yet God understands that. And he knows that we probably will, by doing those things, be on the receiving end of ridicule, certain level of persecution for our beliefs. But at the same time, there are those things that we have to do. And the truth is, that is the very thing the Lord has called us to do. You might be thinking, but still, isn't the term wicked kind of extreme? I mean, wicked. And you might say, I mean, I know a lot of unbelievers who, you know, they may not be believers, but they're really compassionate and kind and giving. And I agree with you. I know just what you're talking about. I've known a lot of unbelievers who, sadly, I would even say put some Christians to shame, because they are kind. They are generous. They are people who want to serve their community and to bless others. And that's really kind of embarrassing. But what does qualify a person as being wicked? And I thought about that, and I thought, isn't it fair to say that anyone who is against God is wicked? Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me." You know, we either have a saving knowledge and a personal relationship with Jesus, or we don't. What we need to remember is that Jesus came so that each one of us, including the wicked, might be saved. You know, we can be like David. "If only you would slay the wicked, O God." We can take that stand. But we always have to remember God wants us to reflect his heart. Please turn to John 17. This is that high priestly prayer. That's what it's often referred to as. And I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. Jesus is speaking to his Father, and he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." Again, hear what Jesus says in Matthew 5, if you would turn there. Matthew 5, verse 11. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Jesus came to save the wicked. And yes, he told us we're going to be on the receiving end of persecution, of insults. But he wants us to be salt and light in this world. Unfortunately, like David, especially in those situations where we can be so greatly impacted by the wicked, we all too often have no heart for them. We'd actually be quite happy if the Lord would just remove them from our lives. But that's being earthly minded. And it's so easy to be earthly minded. We need to ask the Lord to help us to be heavenly minded. Turn to Psalm 73. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. Verse 7, from their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Verse 13, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. And I just want to pause and have a little parenthetical statement there for verses 13 and 14. You know, what is the psalmist saying there where he says, in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. He's saying something that we can often think ourselves. And that is, okay, we do the right thing, we live the right way, and that equals everything going right for us in life. And is that life? No, it is not. And that's so important because, again, you know, we would live in as pure a way as we can. We would live in as godly a way as we can to glorify God, to bring him pleasure, not as a means to an end that we would, you know, have a better life, even though we know that blessings do follow obedience. But it is not a means to an end. And when I read that, I thought I just wanted to comment on that. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Do we care about the final destiny of the wicked? You know, the Lord has a heart for them. Do we care? I loved it when Abe was speaking last night about God wants us to go out. He wants us to share him with people. But it's so easy for us to live lives that are totally self-centered, totally revolved around ourselves. Last week, I mentioned Gail Irwin, and I said how he came and gave a message on, you know, just thinking about others, serving others. And that is what the Lord wants for us, but it doesn't come naturally. What comes natural is to think about ourselves, you know. How's my day going to be today? What's in it for me today? My day is going great. My day is terrible. You know, I feel good. I feel bad. I'm cold. I'm hot. You know, I mean, we're always thinking about ourselves. The Lord wants us to think of others. And he certainly wants us to pray that we would have God's heart for the lost, that we would pray for the wicked. Sometimes we pray for a while, and then we grow weary because our prayers are so long. The answers to our prayers seem so long in the making. But it is an altar that we need to just keep praying. When those answers come, they will be all the sweeter. But that is the Lord's heart. Turn to 2 Peter 3. And I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to come to repentance. We need to ask ourselves, are we going to be like David, asking God to slay the wicked, to get them out of our lives? Or are we going to pray that the wicked would be saved? God desires to work in and through our lives. And he wants us to reflect him to those unbelieving people in our lives, the wicked people in our lives. Whether it is in the school or the workplace, wherever we happen to be encountering people who do not know him. And especially in our own family, when we have unbelieving members in our family. God wants them to come to repentance, and he wants us to reflect him to them. And I'm not talking about, you know, going out with the little tracts in hand or some little memorized spiel of the plan of salvation, and the first person you bump into, it just all comes tumbling out in some rote way. You know, I don't believe that that's God's way of winning the lost. I think, as we read, he wants us to be salt. He wants us to be light in a world that's very, very dark and getting darker. When I was preparing this, the Lord brought back a memory, and I know it came from him because I haven't thought of it for umpteen years, of something that happened in my life probably, it might have even been like 40 years ago. And it's when I lived in Southern Oregon, and my home was kind of set apart. I didn't have any immediate homes right next to me. We had kind of you wouldn't call it a farm, but I mean, we had horses and cows and sheep, you know, but it wasn't like a real farm, but it was fun. But one day this pit bull came through my property. And so we thought, okay, we'd never seen it. And we lived in the kind of community where you tended to know, oh yeah, I know that dog, or whatever. Even if you didn't know who they belonged to, they were animals you saw. Well, this was a pit bull, and it came through the property, and we had no idea whose it was. And so we decided to just take it and put it in one of the horse stalls, and for me to put an ad in the paper. So I put in an ad in the newspaper telling them about this pit bull, thinking, okay, somebody is missing this dog, and we want it to find its home. And it was a sweet dog. I mean, that's what my kids all told me. I was a little intimidated by his breed, but they called him Jake, and they were hoping nobody would come to claim him. But one night, I was sound asleep, and it was about 11:15, and my phone rang. Now, see, this is in the olden days, girls, when you couldn't shut off your phone, you know. And my phone woke me up at 11:15, and there was this really gruff voice on the other end. And he's saying, I think you might have my dog. You know what I'm thinking? Okay, I mean, it wasn't, I'm sorry to call so late, you know, it was just like, I think you might have my dog, you know, and I'm going, okay, you know, and he says, I'm going to come out in the morning, how, you know, where do you live, how do I get to your house, you know, so I just kind of automatically tell him where I live, how to get to my house, and I get off the phone, I'm thinking, what have I done? So first thing in the morning, I called my friend, and I said, you know, would it be possible for you to come over to my house right away? I said, I, a man is coming to look at this dog we found. And, you know, he's supposed to get here about 10 o'clock. And I don't want to be alone when he gets here. And she fortunately said, yes, she could come. So she came over and I told her, I told her about the call and what his voice sounded like. And I said, I did not want the thought of seeing this person all by myself. And again, reminding you that, I mean, I could have screamed and nobody would have heard me, you know. And the kids were all gone at that day. And so she came over and we prayed first. And pretty soon a truck comes up the driveway and it's kind of an old beaten up truck. And this guy, I would guess he was probably in his maybe early, possibly mid-30s, gets out, and his appearance matched his voice. I mean, he looked scruffy. He looked tough, you know. And so we stood there in the driveway. The stable was out, you know, you had to walk to it. And we stood there, and since the Lord brought this to my mind, I actually wrote it down, but I thought I'll never have time to find it. I can't remember how we got to talking, you know, why we didn't just go right out to the stable. I have no recollection of that. But my friend Barbie and this man and I were standing there and we were talking. And you'll just have to figure out how that came to pass. But in the middle of this, he was telling me about his life and how he had been in jail and just gotten out and all of this stuff, you know, and I'm listening. Or not just gotten out, but he had been. And so then I said, you know, that must have been tough to have been in jail. And he said, it was terrible. And he said, and I said, so, and I asked him some question about, you know, what was it like or something. And he says to me, well, he said, that first night, he said, I'll never forget it. He said, they put me in my cell and I was all alone. He said, I've never heard anything that sounded so horrible as when they closed that door and walked away. And he said, you know, it was a horrible experience. And he said, and I was really scared. And I said, oh, you know, I'm sure. And he said, but a funny thing happened. I said, you know, what happened? He said, I just heard this, I am here. And I went, wow. And he said, yeah. And I said, what did you think? And he said, all I know is that I felt better. And so we talked a little bit more, and I said, so then what? You know, he goes, well, I served my time and I got out. And I said, no, I mean, what did you do as far as that voice, that impression that you had? He went, nothing. And I said to him, well, you know, I really believe that was God. And he kind of looked like, yeah, he had thought so too. I mean, it was just one of those things, you know. And I said, I really think the Lord was wanting you to know that he was with you and that he loved you. And he wanted you to think about that. And so I could see him literally standing there in my driveway as he started to think about that. And I said, you know, the Lord loves you and wants to be in your life. And I said, would you ever want to ask him into your heart? And he looks and he goes, yeah. Yeah, I'd like to. And I look across at my friend Barbie, and she's just kind of going, I mean, her eyes are almost rolling back on her head, you know. And I said, well, I'm going to pray, and you just repeat what I say, okay? And I mean, if you could only picture this man, you know. So he says, okay. So the three of us, we put our arms around each other. The three of us pray. And when we finish praying, all three of us, tears flowing down our face. I mean, and I'm looking at this man, and I cannot believe what has just happened, you know? And I said to him, you know what? I have something for you. Just 1 minute. And I ran in my house because I used to always, it was just something the Lord had me do at that time in my life. I always had Bibles so that I could give them. And I went in and I said, I have this for you. And he took it and he said, what do you mean you have this for me? And I said, it's a Bible and I know God wants you to have it. And so he said, you know, all right, you know, thank you. And it was very nice. And so he said, well, should we go out, you know, and look at the dog, you know? So we walk out to the stable. He looks over. No, that's not mine. Now, I mean, does that show you God's love for the wicked? You know, he used this dog, and by the way, no one claimed it. It ended up being ours, to get this scruffy man who he had already tried to reveal himself to come where maybe someone would talk to him about the Lord. And there's a wonderful little PS to this story. This was maybe, I'm going to say, 4 years later. My family and I are in McDonald's, big surprise. And we're in McDonald's, and as we're walking out, this family gets out of a pickup, and as they are starting, I mean, they were right there by the doors, we're exiting, and I hear this voice, and this man's going, honey, honey, this is the woman, you know, and he's pointing at me, and I'm just kind of looking, and she starts smiling, and I'm thinking, what, you know, and he comes up, and then I recognize, it's that man. And she said, oh, this is the woman. And he had his little kids, and he was all happy. And he said, we've been going to church ever since. And I said, you have? And I mean, truly, that just blessed me so much. I just looked at that as the Lord's little kiss to me, because it was something that obviously was real. You know, and God had used that little encounter, a man coming for a dog that wasn't there, but to find the Lord who was. I just love that story. And again, reminding yourself, you know, God desires that the wicked would be saved. You know, our inclination is, God, if you would just slay the wicked, get them out of our lives, you know. And he's saying, I want you to be salt and light. I want everyone to come to repentance and to be saved. Our God is a just God. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. The wicked will get justice. But that justice will come from God. May we pray to have God's heart for the wicked, and that He would give us His heart, that they would be saved. Let's pray. Father, we do come to You, and we ask for forgiveness for having such selfish hearts, such self-motivated lives, as if our life on earth is all about us. Lord, would You help us to be heavenly minded? Would You help us to remember the destiny of the wicked? Would You help us to have Your heart wants them to be saved, to come to repentance? Lord, give us Your heart. Lord, I remember so clearly the trepidation I felt as I saw that man get out of his truck. And his whole appearance was so intimidating. And truly, if I had seen him somewhere else, I probably would have walked a far circle around him. And yet, You brought him to Me. And You gave Me eyes to see him as You see him. You gave Me ears to hear him as You heard him. And Lord, I remember so clearly the miracle that You did in my driveway, and how the three of us had such a different heart after that prayer. Lord, please work in us. Help us to reflect You rightly. And when we are in those situations where we're with the wicked, with those who might persecute us, make things hard, embarrassing for us, awkward for us, Lord, would You help us to not be thinking about ourselves, to not be offended, but instead to care about their eternal state, and to pray that they would come to know You. Have Your way in our lives, Lord. And even this very day, You know who we're going to rub elbows with. And for those who don't know You, may being with us bring them closer to You than maybe they've been in a long time. In Jesus' name, amen.